At Diocesan Convention last fall, I experienced a singular moment of understanding Jesus' temptations in a new way. For a bit of context, every October, clergy and lay representatives gather from every church in our diocese to meet at Grace Cathedral for a Saturday. And as a gathered body, we democratically vote on resolutions, we elect new diocesan leadership, as well as representatives to our general convention, made up of all the dioceses in the Episcopal Church. We hear reports about other parts of the diocese. We pray together, we share communion, and we sing together. And last October, we were invited, with no pressure, to sing outside. Let me explain. Convention fell on the same Saturday that people across the nation had planned to march in support of the most vulnerable people in our community. So during lunchtime, anyone who cared to could gather on the sidewalk at the corner of Taylor and California, San Francisco, and share God's love in a very tangible way. We held signs to show people that they were loved by God and that the Episcopal Church welcomed all people, whoever they were, to come. But even more important to me was an experience that I have carried with me. We sang the Canticle of the Turning, which we will sing again later today in the service. It's based off of the Magnificat, the beautiful song that Mary sings, thanking God for giving her the privilege of being part of God's plan, and her hope and belief of all that is to come, the turn that will happen. And so we sang this song a cappella, as loud as we wished, some less loud than others, if you've heard me sing, clapping our hands, stomping our feet to keep the rhythm. And it was a powerful experience for me to do this singing with others that I had just voted with, I had just broken bread with, and I had just prayed with. And I think for there lies the temptation for me. The temptation of how we could have acted on that day. We could have been filled with anger, righteous or otherwise, and we could have been yelling or chanting hateful messages. Instead, we chose to sing. And the words we chose are very powerful, and they can change the world. And so this turning feels very important to me as we are beginning our Lenten journey today. I often consider Lent the opportunity to make changes and to turn ourselves back to God, to get ourselves back on track when we might have lost our way, and to find our footing again to be in relationship with God. Our gospel reading today from the Gospel of Matthew tells of Jesus' time in the wilderness. Jesus had just been baptized by John at the River Jordan, and had heard the voice declare that this is my beloved. He had not begun his ministry, no teachings, no healings, no miracles yet. He was just a man from Nazareth, John's cousin, who had made his way down to the River Jordan. And now he's being led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. These 40 days will be filled with prayer and reflection, and the opportunity for Jesus to decide who he will be. He will need to decide what he is being called into and what kind of ministry and work he will do amongst the people. And thus, he gets these three temptations thrown at him. I think we can think of them as the choices that he has to make as to how he is going to live on the earth in this role that God has created for him. What will he stand for? And what will he fight for? And so the temptations are lined up in very human forms. The first that Jesus needs to address is presented as a question of turning stones into bread. But the question is more than Jesus using sort of his magical powers to make something for him to eat. It is a particular challenge to his humanity. We have limitations as humans. We need certain things to stay alive: air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat. And without these things, we will die. The temptation that is presented to Jesus is essentially to override these human limitations, to provide for himself through his divinity, and to choose his divine nature that has no limitations. And it is a stark reminder to us of all that we can't do as humans, all the areas of our life that we are limited in, the places that we can't wave some imaginary wand and make it all good again, the many ways that we don't control the world around us. So where does that leave us? Well, Jesus has the answer for us. We live on God's word. We live through our understanding of what God is and how God's love changes the world. The second decision that Jesus has to make is the choice about what he believes God is capable of doing in the world. It is the question of if we believe that God acts in the world or not. And the deeper question of what we demand of God, those questions that we so often hear: how can there be a God if there is war in the world? If God loved me, God would heal my cancer. Jesus is challenged to demand that God be on Jesus' terms and force God into a human situation for our better understanding, to force God to answer our fears and our failures. But Jesus answers forcefully and simply: we do not put God to the test. And I think that perhaps a clearer way of understanding this is that we trust that God is in our world, that God loves us, but that God is often acting in a way that is beyond our understanding. It cannot be defined in human terms or even explained in a way that we can understand. There is a mystery in God's presence, and one that we cannot answer or explain. And we are called to live with this unknown and to trust its goodness. And then the third and last temptation that is thrown at Jesus hits directly at his divinity, or rather, how he balances his divinity and his humanity. Because the temptation is to put all of his humanity aside and to live fully into that divine that he is, to be all powerful, to be authoritative, to have absolute power over everything, to make all the decisions, to have no limits placed on him, essentially to not be human. And Jesus immediately says no, that he is not going to use that absolute power that he has tempted in front of him, that God is the only one with that kind of authority. I think that this choice is a particularly challenging one for us to live up to as well. This is the acknowledgement that we are not in control of our destiny. We cannot prevent awful things from happening through our decisions, through our money, through our positions in society. We cannot always protect our loved ones from medical emergencies, from sorrow, or even from death. And we do not have the power to control others' actions. We do not even have the power to sometimes protect ourselves. So as I sang the words of the canticle that sunny October afternoon, the words sort of felt defiant inside of me, as though I was offering my own kind of resistance. But the words are also deeply humbling. In the Gospel of Luke, Mary's song speaks of being favored, that she is lowly and weak, but through her, God will do wondrous things in the birth of Jesus. And the temptations are always there. We have to continually be making the choices to turn towards God and away from so many other things in our world. We have to decide who to fight for and what we are going to support. We have to make decisions about how to care for the more vulnerable in our communities, and we have to be aware of where God is acting in the world. In the canticle that we will sing, the words are changed, but they carry the same message. God takes our weaknesses, our human failings and limitations, and can do amazing things. That God's almighty goodness is right in front of us. That the turning of our world closer and closer to God's wishes for us is happening. I particularly appreciate the very last verse that we sing. Though the nations rage from age to age, we remember who holds us fast. God's mercy must deliver us from the conqueror's crushing grasp. This saving word that our forebears heard is the promise that holds us bound. Till the spear and the rod can be crushed by God, who is turning the world around. Amen.